Good morning. I have it on good authority that there will be heaters installed next week, okay? Especially for you, Lynn, who touched my cheek with her ice-cold hand, and I touched her cheek with my ice-cold hand too. So apologies if you're feeling a little bit on the frosty side. I hope that this message might warm us through. So, the way everlasting. This is the phrase that has struck me and stuck with me over recent weeks, having read Psalm 139. And these are the last three words that the psalmist David uses in his meditation and reflection on the wonder and the majesty of God and what it is to live in the full view of such a God. Because if you read the psalm, that is largely what you're left with, that we live in the full view of God, just as David did. And for David, this knowing and being known by God leads him to stand or possibly to kneel before God and to invite God to inspect his own heart, to inspect his heart, to probably bring correction, and in so doing to also lead him into a direction for his life. And this is the way everlasting. David invites God to search him, and under that inspection that if there's anything to be found that shouldn't be there, he wants to know that. He doesn't want to live in ignorance of the things that may be in him that would cause offense to God. And through that correction, he wants to be led into a new direction for his life, a way of life that I think is encapsulated by this phrase, the way everlasting. And Jesus, when he himself was on the earth, he says much the same thing at the outset of his ministry and his announcement of the kingdom of God coming to earth. In Matthew 4:17, we read that it says this: from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, examine your hearts, have a change of thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The way everlasting is available to you through me. In essence, he is saying your lives like David's need to be reviewed. They need to be thought through and brought into alignment with an eternal way, a way that Jesus has come to establish here on earth as it is in heaven. And as Jesus went about declaring his message about this, he demonstrated the power of heaven come to earth, in that he healed people from all kinds of sicknesses of the mind, of the body, and of the soul. And inevitably, with such a demonstration of the power of God manifest amongst them, he drew a crowd that followed him and gathered around him. But he chose 12 followers especially to stay close to him for the next 3 years of his ministry on earth. They were to keep company with him, the one who himself declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life that had come into the world. And one such apprentice to Jesus was Peter, the rugged fisherman from the shores of Galilee. In her message last week, Kate had us spend time with Peter to hear about his life and the impact that Jesus had on his life. In particular, we heard what took place at the Lake Tiberias. It was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after God raised him from the dead, or so John tells us in his gospel. And what unfolds at that lake has really strong parallels if you look at Luke chapter 5. The two things correlate incredibly of God's calling of Peter there by Lake Galilee and then his later recalling Peter at Lake Tiberias. See, this calling that he gives to Peter's life, it is to give Peter a sense of destiny. It's so that it might begin to determine what he does and the way that he does things. It will determine where his energy and his attention flows in life. Jesus' calling and commission done in conjunction with Jesus' plans and purposes are to shape and form Peter's behavior, giving him a Christ-centered and formed and coherent life. See, Peter knows how to fish. Well, apparently not terribly successfully at times. However, that is his job. He has been assigned the task as a fisherman to catch fish, get them to the market, and to sell them. And it is a means to a good end. I mean, he needs to earn a living. He has those who are reliant on him for that provision to support them through his job, his work. But a vocation, by contrast, is something quite different. A vocation is a more comprehensive way of being, and it will determine who Peter becomes and how he will live as a called person. The English word derived from the Latin for call is, and the Latin is vocare, which is vocation. A vocation is a calling, it is not a job, although it should, of course, incorporate whatever job it is that we may do. It is a calling to a way of life, which comprehensively includes everything that we are. Eugene Peterson, in his book Practice Resurrection, says this: Jesus calls us. When we hear the call and respond, we live the calling. From then on, the call shapes our lives, gives content to our lives, characterizes the way that we are to live our lives. So at Lake Tiberias, Jesus gives a masterclass in relaunching Peter's life after the mishaps that had preceded through some wonderful vocational guidance. A little later on, Jesus makes a similar intervention in with a man named Saul in his life. We know him today as Paul, of course. And Paul is the person whom God used in a hugely instrumental way to reach the Gentile nations with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul set out, though, down the road to Damascus, that was not his trajectory at all. In fact, we read in Acts 9 and verse 1 to 2, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. See, in his zealousness to serve God, Paul saw it as his duty to shut down this Nazarene sect as he saw it. So really, he was an unlikely candidate, wasn't he, to champion the cause of Christ. That is, until, of course, the risen Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul is blinded by the presence of Christ himself as the light flashes around him. And this encounter changes Paul's life and trajectory. Christ's calling and commission leads him to a vocational way of life. So much so that Paul himself begins to urge others, the people of the way, to live this kind of eternal way of existence. Paul writes in Ephesians, "I therefore beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called." See, we have the same letter that's from the book of Ephesians in our hands today, thankfully. It was a circulatory letter at the time that was meant to go around all the churches of the province. But it is also useful for us today because it has come down to us through the centuries, the same message about Jesus. And it is there to encourage us today to live in fidelity to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. It's been noted by some that the early Christians weren't in fact known as Christians at that point. In the book of Acts, it talks about his followers being of the way, people of the way. It is this everlasting way that has come down to us in the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ, both then and now in our lives through the presence of his Holy Spirit within us. So Jesus is the embodiment, really, of God's word, and we now are able to live into that word in our own lives. That's not in the place it should be. Don't you love that? Jesus' call for us is to come and follow him. Maybe I'll find that. Oh, there he is. "Come follow me," he says. And if you will walk and if you will talk with Jesus along the way in your relationship with him and in the company of the people of the way, those people whom you're sitting next to this morning, then you will begin to grow into this vocational way of living in a more comprehensive and complete way as he does his work in each one of us. It just requires our willingness, doesn't it? It requires us to respond to his call and to walk towards him, because that's the gesture he makes. Come, follow me. I know where I'm going and I can give you direction for life to live, be lived in a certain way, an everlasting way. But we do this in the context of our ordinary lives, don't we? This is the commission that we are to become salt and light, that we are to preserve what is good, what is godly in our lives and in the world. And we're also to shed light for others as to what the good news is about Jesus Christ. If I go back then to this passage from the Message Bible, let yourself, if you like, as we read this, see yourself as participating in this new way of life in your context, in your life. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, and work, going to work life, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, as a living sacrifice. That's what we're called to do. We're called to take what is our life and offer it back to God. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for him. So don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. See, David makes it clear in Psalm 139 that it's really an impossible thing to play hide and seek with God. Adam and Eve tried it. We still try it today. But the fact is that wherever you may try and hide, God is already there. Which may be alarming or it may be a comfort to you. I think it's a comfort, actually. I am so grateful that God is already there. David says in the psalm that even if we make our bed in the depths, he is there. Isn't that good? Because sometimes we do find ourselves in dark places. He also says even the darkness is not too dark for Jesus. He is the true light that has come into our darkness. He wants to be in our lives in such a way that we are known and that we are known by him. So he hasn't come to name and shame us. Rather, he has come to call us into the light, to invite us into a new way of living with him, where we are not condemned, but we are made alive. If I could ask those who are handing out communion this morning to do so now. Communion is a space and a place where we can remember Jesus' own sacrifice and provision for this life, this way of everlasting life. It's a place where we are able to know and participate in Jesus' own worthiness. If we are to live a life worthy of the calling, then we are able to do this by the sheer grace of God and the worthiness of Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for our own salvation. So this morning, before we eat and drink together, I want for us to pause and to reflect upon our need and to invite God to search our hearts, as David does in Psalm 139, not to continue to seek to hide from him, which is really an impossible thing anyway, but actually to bring whatever it is into the light before him and allow him to impart his goodness and his grace, his healing power into those places of need, to light up the darkness that may be within us. Just as you hold those elements in your hands, I invite you to do just that, to bring your whole self before God and invite him to search your heart, that he may know your ways, but also that you may be able to be led in the way everlasting. I'm going to give some time to that, just some space, some silence and stillness for us to meet with Jesus this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you came to show us the way everlasting, that you yourself are eternal, that you came from the Father full of grace and mercy, and that you have returned to the Father and are seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that you are worthy to receive all honor, glory, and praise. We thank you that you have done for us through your life, death, and resurrection what we could not have done in our own strength for ourselves. We thank you that we are the recipients of your grace, your kindness, and your love. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that we may know that sense of worthiness, of calling and commission on our own lives to go and share this good news of what you have done, not only for us, but you came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. Make us agents of that sort of message and change, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's eat and drink together. Just as I bring things to a close, I want to read this prayer really of calling and commission. You may well know it. It is called the prayer of St. Francis. But really within it, it contains these elements of our calling and commission, that we go from this place encouraged to go out into our ordinary everyday lives and to offer ourselves in a way that makes a difference because of Jesus, excuse me, of Jesus in our own hearts and lives. This is a prayer, and I pray that it may encourage you to do just these things. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Amen. So, let's go and live into our calling this week, guys, wherever that takes us. Bless you. Look, we invite anyone, if you would like to come forward for prayer as we go and enjoy a cup of tea or coffee next door, that there will be people here who will stand with you in prayer, if that is something that you would want to do this morning. But yeah, as I say, tea and coffee out the back, and bless you.